this is from Luke 1:68. Praise the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of David. He has sent us a horn of salvation, is what the Greek actually says. I know that's not language we normally use, and so we say, he has sent us a mighty Savior, but a horn of salvation is the power of salvation. Somebody to take that on. He sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be safe from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to his ancestor Abraham, We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, for as long as we live. Now, I want you to know that this is exactly how everybody acts when their child is born. Isn't this exactly the sort of thing that you say when your child was born? You said that just was praise the Lord God of Israel because he's visited and redeemed us. But that's what's going on. This is Zechariah after the birth of his son and the naming of his son. Now, he'd been mute for 9 months because God told him he'd be silent for a while. But when they were naming his son John and they were having a little argument over it, because this is how it goes. This is how it goes in Israel. Dad is mute. Dad can't speak for 8 months. And so Elizabeth goes and says, his name is John, and everybody in the family argues with her. That's how we do that, isn't it? Isn't that how all your kids got names? You came up with a name and your family argued with you? They didn't do that? No. Well, they essentially said, but you can't name him John. There's nobody in your family named John. Otherwise, you know, we can't name you Marika because there isn't anybody in her family named that. Right? Well, there wasn't anybody named David in my family for a long time either, although there was one way back. I don't think anybody alive remembered it. This is exactly what this event is. His name is John, and at that moment, his mouth opens, and he reads this thing, or he says this thing. It just comes flowing out of him. Praise the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty horn of salvation from the line of his servant David. I know that's exactly the way you celebrate the birth of every one of your children. You say that sort of thing. In this way, he will save us from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors and remembered his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to his ancestor Abraham, and he has rescued us from our enemies, because that's exactly how we say it when somebody from our family is born. Except, this isn't just any birth, but I want you to remember the event here is Zechariah is talking about the birth for the first time in 9 months, essentially, and it's John's birth that he's talking at, but he is talking about Jesus. Long before, or before Jesus is even born, in the very spot, he's already talking about Jesus at the birth of his son. He's very excited. Now remember, I want you to remember the complete event here. The complete event goes like this. Zechariah and Elizabeth had wanted a child for years and years and years. Have you ever wanted something really bad and it didn't happen, and then it still didn't happen, and years later it didn't happen, and years later it still hasn't happened, and you've pretty much relegated it to the land of, well, that was something I hoped for years ago and I would still kind of like it, but it's over. It's impossible. I just want you to recognize that if you've ever had that moment in your life, that's where they were. And right in the moment, Zechariah has essentially wins the lottery for a priest. He gets the chance to go light the incense at the altar, and he goes in there, and nobody can see him. He's in there doing it. And right in that moment, an angel comes and says, "You're going to have a baby." And now he doesn't answer exactly the way that Mary did when he said, she goes, "I don't understand how this is going to happen." He says, "How can I be sure this is true?" Now, you can sit in that moment with him for just a little bit. If you've been in a spot where you've wanted something so badly but for so long, and it just has never happened, and you can imagine the spot where an angel comes and appears to you in the presence of the Lord, and no witnesses, of course. No witnesses, of course. Nobody saw it. And then you're struck dumb for 8 months. But right in that moment, and the impossibility has happened in your life, and you go, "Now how can I know this is true?" You can forgive him for a second for that. But the angel doesn't just straight out forgive him. He says, "I'm an angel of the Lord, and God sent me to tell you this. And because you've doubted, you will not speak until it happens." That's quite different from Mary's reaction that we talked about last week when we were sitting there, and Mary was saying, "I don't really get it, but may it be to me as your word says." This is quite different. But Mary hasn't been waiting for years and years and unfulfilled years and years for a baby. And so he says this: "Now we shall be safe from our enemies and from all who hate us, for he has been merciful to us by remembering his sacred covenant." By the way, his name, Zechariah's name, actually means this. Are you ready? God remembers. That's what his name means. Do you know what Elizabeth's name means? He is absolutely faithful. He's the faithful, absolutely faithful one. Now, their names are very interesting in this. You know, biblical names, they always mean something. Jesus' name means, as one of my professors used to say, "Yahweh to the rescue," or "Our God saves," right? Yahweh to the rescue. John's name, though, means "The Lord is merciful." Merciful. And at this moment his lips are done, he goes into this thing and he starts talking about what God is doing. Did you know this? Did you know that our God is going to rescue people from the land of sin? Or, as Isaiah 9 starts out, "But there will be no gloom for her that was in anguish." Her, and this is Israel, the people of God. "There will be no gloom for the people of God that was in anguish. In the former time he had brought contempt upon the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make a glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Now, I just want you to recognize, just a little bit, that this is at least 6 centuries before Jesus is walking the Sea of Galilee. "The people who walked in darkness, who have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light shined. And you have multiplied the joy of the nation." Now, before we get too far, I want to pull to mind a piece of scripture that most of us are very familiar with. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," Psalm 23. That's how we understand that. But in Hebrew, it is, "Yea, though they walk through the deep, deep, deep valley," or the dark valley. It's what's the darkest place we walk through? The valley of the shadow of death. This is what they're talking about. In deep gloom, there are people that there will be no gloom and no anguish, and that those who walked in darkness and dwelt in the land of deep darkness. That is what you're talking about. Have you ever heard this from Psalm 23 when people say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death"? You're not supposed to pitch your tent there and live there. Don't camp in that place. It's not going to be any fun there. Don't camp there. But here's what we're saying is that God will rescue you from this place. That's what this prophecy is. He promised it before. He remembers his promise. He is absolutely faithful to his promises. Zechariah and Elizabeth's names say that. And he is merciful to those who live in a land of darkness. But there's more than that, okay? We're not just rescued from something. We're rescued for something. Would you like to know what we're rescued for? I mean, I grant it that you want to be rescued. I want to be rescued from those places that are dark in my life. I really want to. Do you want to know what you're rescued for? This is it. Are you ready? We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Don't forget the event here. The event is the birth and naming of his son, and he's not even talking about him yet. Just want to keep that really clear and right there in front of us as we do this. But what does it mean to serve God without fear? When you read the scripture in front of it, you'd think, well, this is rescuing Israel from the countries that have done this. But you don't worship God in fear because there's another country occupying your land. You worship God in fear and trembling because you're not sure if you can really do it well. You're like Moses walking in the desert around the burning bush, and God says, "Take off your shoes, for you walk on holy ground." You're used to walking in the desert with your shoes on, and you can just sort of tromp through there. This is not steel-toe boots time. This is take your shoes off and walk in the desert. Now, I grew up in a desert. You know what I know about walking in the desert barefoot? You don't do it very long without getting a sticker. Or getting burnt. You are tender-footed. Or you set them down very carefully. It is what it means to think, well, we have to serve this God, but we don't really know how, and it's so scary. It's not just rescue from nations, it's rescue from the deep and dark gloom that we live in, so that we might serve him without fear. Remember what we talked about, the new covenant that is coming. God says, I will do this. I will rescue you and I will put my spirit in you so that you may serve me without fear, in righteousness and holiness. I want to talk about that a little bit. Those of you who have heard me talk know that I believe, as I look into the word righteousness, that it means, at least in part, not completely, but at least part of it is to be right related, to be in right relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and the world you live in. Now, there's four types of relationships there. Did you catch the one you got to be in right relationship with yourself? That's the hard one after being in right relationship with God. But the problem with being in right relationship with God is we've done something and we have no way to make amends, and so that's what Zechariah is talking about, is that God is going to rescue us from that spot where we can't make amends and then be in right relationship with God. And once you're in right relationship with God, you begin to hear him start to talk to you and tell you who you are so that you can be in right relationship with yourself. Now, if you don't get those two right, how could you possibly be in right relationship with anybody else? If you don't know who you are, pretty soon you're going to be a problem in the relationships with other people and the world. Just the world you live in, you'll start to do things in your world. If you're not in right relationship with the world, what do you do with that can of pop after you're done with the can? You just, and there it is, sitting there in the environment. and you're not in right relationship, you're not doing what's right. Well, you'll do that in your relationships with others too. Now, let's get on to this. What, you're not just saved from the place of deep and dark gloom. You're shown a light so that you can do this. Now, righteousness is at least in part to be in right relationship. In that case, holiness is the capacity that God puts in you to be in right relationship before the relationship is formed. Do you notice this, that God is never in the wrong spot to be in right relationships with you? That's holiness. He's always doing what it takes to be in right relationship. Now, it's not all of holiness, but it's at least a part of it. That whatever it takes to be in right relationship, the capacity that God begins to put in you to think of others first, to start to do and be righteous, is holy. So you could actually serve God in righteousness and holiness and not fear that you're doing it wrong. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Have any of you ever served God and sort of wondered whether you were doing it right? What would it be like to not have to fear that because he's guiding you? Let's read some more. This Zechariah guy, he's got it right here. And you, my little son, now he's in, you will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness for their sins. Do you catch this? Do you know that in the ancient Israel sacrificial system, there's actually no forgiveness for sinning on purpose? In the Old Testament system, there's all sorts of forgiveness for the little things of transgressing, the little things like, you know, I didn't offer the spices right, and I didn't do this right, and I didn't quite get this exactly right. But if you go about to hurt somebody on purpose, there's not any forgiveness for you. Now, there's a sanctuary, they call those sanctuary cities. That's where that term comes from in today's world. So, like, if you were in an accident, and the person with you was killed, and it was kind of your fault, but it wasn't on purpose, you could go live in the sanctuary city, and then their relatives wouldn't come after you to make sure justice would happen, because as long as you were in that city. The second you left that city, all bets are off. That's the Old Testament system. But in this case, the sacrifice of Jesus, the reason it doesn't happen in the Old Testament is, are you aware of this, that bulls, goats, and little birds being sacrificed are not free moral agents choosing to do that? They're not. Jesus, on the other hand, will be a free moral agent choosing to do and pay a price that nobody else can pay. Because you will prepare the way for the Lord. And this is how you prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. By the way, did you recognize that isn't you will forgive them of their sins and you'll tell them how to and you'll be the Lord of their life? That is not what John the Baptist is doing. Little babies, they're awesome. What? She wasn't awesome last night. She'll be not awesome again. But she'll be awesome in her mix with that. Zechariah is not talking about John here. As the Lord, he's saying what the role of people that follow Jesus really is. To show the way through forgiveness that people might find salvation. Prepare the way of the Lord. Did you know that you're not saved from something, you're saved for something? And how do you do that for something? You show people how they might find forgiveness. By the way, that doesn't mean that you become God and you just sort of do this and treat them good or bad. It means that you're a witness to the salvation in your life, that you can serve him without fear and help others do that too. It doesn't make you the Savior. It makes you a guide to Jesus. Did you know that? You're not actually Jesus. You're not the one providing salvation. You're just the one going, I found salvation. You need to talk to Jesus. He can handle it for you. That's what they're actually saying here. You will tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. Here we go. The morning light from heaven is about to break in upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Now, if you thought I was bringing in Psalm 23 and Isaiah 9 on accident, here it is right in this text. Psalm 23, sitting in the valley of the shadow of death, they need a light. Now let me tell you something. When God says you need a light, he doesn't just sit you in the darkness and put a light up there and say, I hope you find a way to it. Because, I mean, hope is a wonderful thing. If you're sitting in darkness and you see some light, that's pretty awesome. But what if you can't find your way to it? This is what it is. And to guide us to the path of peace. Not just save from it, not just save for the thing, and not just shown the, not just told that there is a way, but shown the way that God is coming. This is Zechariah on the day of his son's naming, talking about salvation. I find that just, because that's not the way it was for me when my kid was born. But then I didn't have 9 months of silence. And I know some of you know me. 9 months of silence for me would just about kill me. And there are some others in the room. I just saw somebody point to themselves and say, me too. We're saved from the dark and gloom for the ability to serve without fear. And then what is that service? To make way so that people will see how they too might be saved, to rescue them, to show them who the rescue is. Let me read this again. I'm going to get it wrong. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The light from the morning of heaven is about to break in upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us on the path of peace. That is what it means to live in right relationship, the path of peace, to be peacemakers. All that around this boy, John. Will you join me in prayer? Oh, promised Christ, we're a world at war. Our peace depends upon your coming. Oh, promised Christ, we are a sinful people. Our pardon depends on your coming. We are full of good intentions and weak at keeping promises. Only you are our hope. Is that you will show us your will and come and help us do it. Lord Christ, Word made flesh, our world waits for your peace, for your pardon, and for your grace. And in that we say, come, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.